Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. How many are familiar with Cecil B. DeMille's epic with Charlton Heston and the Exodus? All right. Now, how many saw it when it ran in the theaters? Okay. Am I the only one that saw that? I was just converted. I was converted at age 16 and saw that, living in Redondo Beach at the time. And after I saw the Exodus, I stood out on a rocky ledge on the Pacific Ocean and wondered, boy, what would it be like to have the rod of Moses and split the sea? Book of Exodus, a wonderful book, and one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. The prophet Moses. All right, what we're going to do as we read, we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to read verses 7 and 8, and then we're going to look at three words. And so we kind of get a big picture and focus in on our thoughts. Okay, Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites.'" All right, now let's look at verses 7 and 8. "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them.'" Now for the three. "I have surely seen, I have heard, I know, I have come down." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you, Father, that we can trust in your sovereignty, in your power, in your might. And as we look at our world and our society, the only thing that can ever give us a sense of peace and comfort is to believe in the sovereign God, the Almighty God, and that as things unfold in our world and in our society that may shock us, disturb us, it does not move you. Father, we thank you for this message of Moses, this person of Moses, who exemplifies and typifies so clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm very anxious for us to look at this passage, because what I want us to see that it's been about 3,500 years since the day of Moses. And what I want to suggest to you this morning as we look at the day of Moses and Egypt in which he lived, this ancient power, and our day, after 3,500 years, that there is absolutely no change at all. We look at Egypt. We look at the fact that here God was beginning to move in Egypt. God was going to do a mighty work through Moses. God was going to do one of the greatest events ever recorded in the Old Testament, and that is to deliver Israel out of bondage. They had been in bondage 450 years. They were powerless. They could not remove themselves out of bondage. They were not an army. They didn't have weaponry. And so there they were, stuck in bondage unless someone greater than the Egyptians came along to deliver them. Now, God was about to do a great and mighty work. But you look at the Egyptians. They had no knowledge of God. They had no knowledge of the program of God, what God was going to do. Completely ignorant. Now we come to our day, 3,500 years later, and as Rich is amazing, you know, this post Easter week. Well, you know, we just have celebrated Good Friday, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. We have celebrated three of the great events on the Christian calendar, the church calendar. We worship. We celebrate, we remember what Christ has done for us, but we look at our world, there is no knowledge of what God has done. There was no mention of Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter. You know, we get the image of the president and his wife out on the balcony, and what is there but a big rabbit? You know, that's what people think of Easter, rabbit and bunny and eggs. Now, that doesn't mean they can't enjoy those things, but that's how the world perceives it. They are completely ignorant of what these things mean, what God has done and what God is doing. You look at Moses and his day. The Egyptians, they don't know what God is doing. They don't know God at all. We look at our day. People do not know what God is doing. They don't know God. You remember when Jesus prayed in the garden, that great high priestly prayer in John 17? In John 17 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus put his thumb right on the problem. Holy, righteous Father, the world does not know you. See, that's the problem. That's the difficulty in the age in which we live. In Moses' day, in Egypt, the Egyptians did not know God. In our day, it is still the same. There's no difference. There's no change. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Now, we can point to superficial changes, certainly. Advancements in technology. There's so many outward changes to life, but the essential things of life that matter, there is no change. There is no difference. The world is still ignorant. The world did not stop on Palm Sunday to worship Christ coming into Jerusalem. On Good Friday, the world did not stop to honor the death of Christ on the cross. On Easter Sunday morning, the world did not stop to gaze into an empty tomb. You see, there is no difference. Life went on with all its pleasures and entertainment and pursuits. And these holy days, these days marked on the Christian calendar, these things that actually happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are true, they are factual, they're historical. These things actually happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world, sad to say, did not see the importance or the significance of these days. And the whole problem, again, is the world is completely ignorant of God. Who God is, what God is doing. You know, the world is quick to give attention to other issues and topics. They discuss anything endlessly, but they do not discuss anything about spiritual matters. They don't talk about God. They don't talk about eternity. They don't talk about their soul. They don't talk about judgment to come. They'll gladly talk about anything else, but the things that truly matter in life and will ultimately things of eternal importance, eternal reality. We see this also, I think, in the birth of Christ. And those are the, you know, the church calendar was plotted out in the first centuries of the church to honor, to worship, to celebrate these epic events in the life of Christ. And you think about the birth of Christ. Here, Caesar Augustus, you remember from Luke chapter 2, issued a decree that all the world would be taxed. And that is all the Roman Empire, the known world at that time. He issued a decree that everyone is to go back to their home of nativity, to take a census and to be taxed. Well, this meant for Joseph and Mary to leave Nazareth. And she is already visibly pregnant and about to deliver the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They get there, and this little town of Bethlehem is already full. They go to the inn. There's no room in the inn. And you know what is so striking about this? You would think, in her condition, visibly pregnant, on the verge of delivering the Lord Jesus Christ, there was not one individual that is recorded in Scripture that ever said, "You take my room." No, they were ushered into a stable. Now here they are, all these that come to Bethlehem for the census and the taxation. What's the topic of conversation? It is this taxation. It is the inconvenience of it. It's government overreach. What is Caesar Augustus doing? But there is no discussion of what God is doing in the stable, in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is this not true today? People will talk about government, what government is doing, shouldn't do, ought to do. There's talk about virus, and we look at our society, we see the increase of crime and violence, chaos, unhappiness, sorrow. These are the things people are talking about. They are not talking about the most important, the most vital, the most significant thing that God is doing in this world. You see, there's no change at all between Moses and us. People are talking about the symptoms. We talk about crime. Talk about violence, drug addiction, alcoholism. We're talking about all these issues that plague our society. And people are looking to the politician to legislate a better society, a brighter world. But people are only talking about the symptoms, and the symptoms give point to a disease. And that is a disease in the human soul called sin. That we look at our world and ask ourselves, has the world always been like this? With its sorrow, its sadness? No, the world has not always been like this. When God created this world, as we all fully aware in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, God created a perfect world. When God finished his week of creation, we were told at the end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God declared it very good. But then Satan came in, tempted our first parents, and they fell into sin. And the result was chaos and darkness and all that we see and experience. You see, God is doing something in this world, and we ought to be aware of it. God is working in this world, and we ought to know what God is doing. This is the only way that we find any hope and encouragement in this bleak and dark society in which we live. How can we face life? How can we have any peace in life, any comfort in life? So let's look at these words that the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 3. And we want to see, first of all, the faithfulness of God. Now, we're all familiar with the story of Moses, and it's a great story. Was a time in which the majority of births that were in Egypt at the time of the Jewish population were boys. And so Pharaoh said, you know, they're going to outnumber us one day. They may overtake us one day. So let's, any boy that is born, put them to death. But when it came to Moses, when he was born, the book of Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, tells us something about Moses. It's pointed out, you know, the King James, it says that he was a goodly child. Now, your translation may say he was a beautiful child. He was beautiful to God. That there was something, as you read the commentators, that there was something about the outward appearance of Moses that triggered something in the mind, the heart of his mother, that she risked her life, her baby's life, put him in a basket, pushed him into the Nile River, and we know this story, how Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, opened the basket, and there was a weeping boy, and her heart was stirred and took him up as her own. And Moses would have been in line as the son of Pharaoh's daughter for himself to become Pharaoh. But God had another plan for Moses. And Moses, as you recall, saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew brother of his. He intervened, he killed the Egyptian, and he ran for his life. And he finds himself, as we take up here, in Midian. He finds Jethro. He marries his daughter Zipporah. And there he is, tending sheep on the backside of the desert. And this is where God calls him and commissions him to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Let's think a moment about the faithfulness of God in this. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, notice this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You notice the scripture does not say, I was. Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're long gone. They've long passed away. they're still alive. They're still in the presence of God. I am the God, still the God, even in eternity, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The faithfulness of God. You remember that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, and God gave what is known as the Abrahamic covenant, that Abraham would have a seed and he would have a land. And God gave this land to Abraham. Now, if it wasn't for the faithfulness of God, we would not have any message at all. But God is everlasting faithful. And even though the fall came in Genesis 3, and even though the flood came and destroyed the world, and when the world was repopulated, there again was filled with sin and chaos and darkness. God did not forget his creation, his covenant. God did not turn his back on his covenant. God did not forsake his covenant. God was faithful to his covenant. Now we look at Exodus 3, and we live in the same world that Moses lived in. There is sorrow, there is sadness, there is unhappiness, despair, misery. There's all these things that characterize our world. And what is the reason and what is the explanation? It is that sin is in this world. You know, we have the painful reality of all the results of Genesis 3. And they are here in these words of God to Moses. There's disorder and chaos and unhappiness in the world. You notice in verse 7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the oppression. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows, their oppression, their cry, their sorrow. Now, when we look at the world as it is, it begs the question, why is the world still here? Why are we still here? Why hasn't God hurled this universe, all of humanity, into oblivion? Why hasn't God forsaken this world and given up on this world? It is one reason and one reason only, the faithfulness of God. He has given a covenant to Abraham, and God is going to keep his covenant to Abraham. And that's why we have Exodus 3, that God was going to come down and deliver Israel out of bondage, because what God is doing is he is keeping his everlasting covenant with Abraham, that God is faithful, God is still working in this world, and the great tragedy is this: the world is completely ignorant of what God is doing, ignorant of the faithfulness of God, ignorant of the fact that the blessings of God still come upon this earth, the rain and the sunshine come upon this earth, and why? The faithfulness of God. God is everlastingly faithful. Now, we would have no message without the faithfulness of God. We would have no hope without the faithfulness of God. And the wonderful truth is this: God will never turn his back on this world. Now, when God created this world, he had a purpose and a plan for this world from creation. And God is still working out his plan and purpose. And he will never give up. Now, it's all because God is faithful. And it was one of the great studies in Scripture is the faithfulness of God. We can rely on his promise. Now, we may be tempted to look at our society, the condition that it's in, We may wonder and perplex, why is God allowing all this? The only way that we will ever put our feet on solid ground is to believe and know the faithfulness of God, that God will never stop working in this world. That's the faithfulness of God. And we rejoice in his faithfulness. The second thing we want to think about is the love of God. What is the motive behind all this? Well, certainly it has to be the love of God. Notice these words that are mentioned here, the three words that we read that speak of the stirring of the heart of God toward his people. Look again at verse 7. God says, I have surely seen. I have heard. I know. I have come down to deliver them. Those are words of the very heart of God, of his love, his compassion, his mercy, his pity to those who are under the oppression of sin. That is God's only motive. Now, when we look at ourselves, we ask ourselves, what good is in me? What is there in me that appeals to God, that may cause God to move toward me? Or that his heart may be stirred. What is there in me that would ever cause God to see me and to acknowledge me? Well, see, we'll never understand fully the infinite love of God until we fully realize that there's nothing good in us. Nothing that draws God to us. Nothing that appeals, is appealing to God. One of the great verses in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, but God proved, he demonstrated his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think about God sitting in eternity, throned in eternity. Here is a God, this great I am, who is self-sufficient, self-existent. Does he need anything? Does he lack anything? No. We look at God, self-sufficient, self-existent. We look at a God that we realize could easily live without us. But he created. Why did he create? Even knowing that Adam and Eve would fall and sin would come and it would mean the death of his own son on the cross. Why would he do it? There's only one explanation. His great and infinite love. He had an attribute of love that needed expression, needed objects to love, objects to rejoice in his love. That's why he did it. You see the greatness, the profoundness, the depth of his love, that God would ever look at me, would be concerned about me, be interested in me, and set his love upon me. That's the only motive that God had. That his heart was stirred toward me because of my plight and my misery. Nothing in me to appeal to God. This explains the love of God, the great drama of redemption, why Christ came and what Christ did on the cross. Look again at these words. I have seen, I have heard, I know. Those are words of tenderness and compassion. And notice the description of these words because they describe sin so plainly. I have surely seen the oppression, That word oppression means misery, trouble, suffering, torment. I have surely seen the oppression. I have heard their cry. It is a desperate cry. They are helpless, and they are calling out desperately for someone to save them. I know their sorrows. You notice, I have seen, I have heard, I know their sorrows. It is physical pain. It is grief and sorrow. You know, it's, I know, because, you know, sometimes we bear grief in our heart, and no one else looking at us would ever realize or know the grief that we are bearing or the problems we are bearing inside. That's why God says, I know. He understands, has complete and perfect knowledge of our grief and our sorrows. We are under the tyranny of sin. We are under the taskmaster of sin. And just as the Israelites were in bondage to Egypt and could not remove themselves from bitter bondage, nor could we ever by ourselves remove ourselves from the tyranny and the power of sin. It is something that God and God alone had to do. And this is exactly what God has done for us. And why would he do it? It's purely out of love for us. I have seen, I have heard, I know. Look at verse 8. His heart is stirred, love and compassion. He doesn't ignore it, doesn't set it aside, not blind to it. Verse 8, so because of this, their sorrow, their grief, their misery, I have come down to deliver them. And he's come down in Exodus 3 in the person of Moses. But there is a greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6, verse 38, I have come down from heaven. I have come down. See, that's the great story of redemption, that we believe that the eternal, the holy, the everlasting Son of God, equal with God, co-equal, possessing all the attributes of deity, would humble himself and come down to this earth of sorrow and misery and woe and darkness and sin and give his life for us. What is the explanation? What is the reasoning? Why would he do it? One reason only, his great love for us. That is the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God. And then the last thing is this gospel of God. I have come down. And because of what God is doing, we have a great message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a message to tell to the nations. And it is of the love of God and what God has done. I have come down. It is a glorious message, this message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell to someone who is trapped in sin, they know their sin, agonize over sin, convicted of their sin, powerless to do anything about it. And we can say to that person, here's what you do. Here's the answer. It's all done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of any other greater news than this? You know, you turn on the news today, but you can hardly listen to it. You can hardly watch it. Because there's nothing but misery in the news. Nothing but sadness in the news. Our society is in a terrible plight. But here we are as Christian people living in the same world that the non-Christian lives in. And the non-Christian would say to us, is there not an answer? Is there not any hope? Well, there's a message in this old book. It's the gospel message. And that's what we tell people. God has done something beyond our wildest imagination to deliver us from bondage. God has not given up on this world. God has not turned his back on this world. God does not ignore this world, go on with something else. No, God is still vitally interested in this world. God is still working in this world. And the message of the gospel is this, is that God is not going to reform this world. God is going to transform this world. That's our message, and that is our hope. And can you think of anything greater? Could there anything be greater you could ever hear? That the eternal Christ has come down to earth to die on the cross for us, the eternal Son of God. How has God achieved this great gospel of ours? It is this, that we believe that if you are a Christian, you believe this, that on the cross, Jesus bore my sin, my sorrow, my judgment, my penalty. He bore my death. He took the wrath of God. He paid the penalty of sin. He did it all for me. He did it all for me. That is the great gospel message, and that's what we have to tell this world that is full of misery and sadness, to tell people that God has done something. God is working. The God that this world has forgotten, the God that this world has neglected, this world, this God that the world has ignored, we tell them, God has not turned his back on you. God has not ignored you. But God loves you. And he has loved you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. You know, the wonderful thing about this gospel message for the Christian is this, is that the gospel not only delivers me from sin, not only makes me a child of God, but one day, because of this gospel message, this gospel of God is going to bring me a great entrance into heaven and into the presence of God. Is there anything greater you could ever have in life to ever give you a sense of peace or assurance or confidence or comfort as we face life than to know this, that when our life is over, when this world is over, that we're going to enjoy eternity in the presence of our Savior? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Beyond comprehension that you would ever turn your heart toward us to look at our plight, our misery, our sorrow, our cry of desperation, and to realize that the God of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has come down to this earth. He has lived on this earth. He walked on this earth, done many miracles on this earth. And when his course of ministry was over, he gave up his life for us. What a wonder. May we rejoice today, not because of what we might hear or see around us, all this misery and woe, but may we rejoice in our God and in our gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.